The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Paul opens up the letter to Ephesians by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." So what happens when a person believes in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord? In short, we become joined eternally to God the Son. We are so united to Jesus that God the Father treats us to the same love that He has for His only begotten Son. We are in Christ, and so we are loved in Christ the way the Father loves the Son. What an amazing position to hold. Think how much the Father loves the Son. But when we're in Christ, the Father predisposes to shower us with blessing upon blessing, even as He is predisposed to shower His own Son, Jesus, the obedient one, the righteous one, with blessing upon blessing. Now, on a human level, we understand how dads and granddads are predisposed to shower blessing on those who are their own. It's been my joy the last 4 weeks to have my son, daughter-in-law, and their two children living in town. And so there's a 2.5-year-old boy who now lives in Peoria who has a special place of blessing to me. On Tuesday, I called and asked what Malachi might want for a breakfast snack, and he told me he liked some sausage biscuits, and so you know what this man did? He went to Hardee's and bought some sausage biscuits, and we shared that together. On Wednesday night at church, then, I knew that his parents have already begun serving in our youth department, but after the service then, what did I do? I went looking to see my son Malachi. I wanted to express my love to him, give him a hug. On Thursday, then, I dropped off his Spider-Man glove that he left at our house. And I sang Pony Boy to him as I bounced him on my knee. Then on Friday, Kimberly and I had Malachi over to make some blueberry pancakes and to play with Captain America and the superheroes and to watch Baby Spider-Man video, Baby Spider-Man. Why would a grown man who has a lot on his plate do all this with a 2.5-year-old boy? And the answer is not obligation, it's not duty, it's not even responsibility. It's that this grandpa rejoiced to see his grandchildren be blessed. And he rejoiced to see their joy in receiving blessing. So he loves giving blessing. This is the way it is with human fathers and sons when there's healthy relationships. And yet, this is a very slight picture, a very dim picture of the way the Heavenly Father loves us, His own children who are in Christ Jesus. My love for my grandchildren compared to God's love for us is like a drop of rain in the Pacific Ocean. It's like a grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. So great is God's love for us. Think about that. If you're in Christ, you are loved. Think of that. And loved with a kind of love that transcends anything else that we could compare. It's unfathomable. We have a Father who delights to bless His children and to see the joy in our hearts when we receive His blessing. Well, how did my love for Malachi begin? Well, it started 30 years ago when I saw Malachi's dad for the first time in a hospital room. And then love deepened when I met Malachi's mom a little over 10 years ago. The point here is that my love for Malachi came through a previous love, a love for his dad and a love for his mom. And when we think of God's love for us, I want you to think of it that way, because that's the way the Bible describes it. God's love for us flows through His love for His Son. It's a love that began an eternity past with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in this unique kind of relationship, a relationship of love, so that we can actually say God is love, because that's who He's always been. It's a kind of love that again, we have shadows of in our human experience, but can never fully grasp. It's the quality of love that is so high, so deep. And yet, please understand that the reason why God sets this favored love upon us is because that love first was set upon His Son. And if we are united to Christ, and that's what the Bible says happens to us when we believe in Jesus, we become united to Jesus, that the very same quality and kind of love that God has for the Father is the quality and kind of love he has for us, because it's through the Son and our union with the Son that we experience this love. Isn't that amazing? It's a kind of love that enjoys and rejoices to lavish blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and then to see the joy in the face of the person who is being blessed. Just as I can't tell you how much pleasure I take in seeing little Malachi smile whenever I give him something that he enjoys, so our Father rejoices to see our smile when we receive the blessing from his own hand. Our Father in heaven rejoices to see his own children rejoice in the blessings that he gives. And when we join our lives to Jesus through faith, we become a people who are God's very own and thus God's blessed ones. We are blessed, Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And these spiritual blessings are far beyond any natural or temporal blessing that we could possibly discover. What are they? Well, we can't make a complete list, but let me just review a few of them, because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about our inheritance, the blessing of God that comes to us as we're heirs of God through Jesus, all right? So our spiritual blessings that come to us through our union with Jesus includes complete forgiveness of every sin. It includes friendship with God himself. It includes fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus' church. It includes a profound purpose in life. It includes spiritual gifts that God intends to use for his glory in a purposeful work. It includes eyes, spiritual eyes that are open to see the greatness of God. It includes spiritual ears that are open so that we can hear the very voice of God. It includes spiritual power so that we can obey in the face of temptations. It includes a life-giving gospel that we can proclaim to bring life to others whom we love. It includes a removal of all shame, of all guilt. It includes strength to overcome every trial, comfort in our sorrows, faith to face our fears, hope to replace despair, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the progressive work of sanctification, a guaranteed home in heaven, and an eternity of joy. In short, in Jesus Christ, we are never canceled. Isn't that amazing? We are never canceled. No matter how much we might deserve to be canceled, God never cancels us. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. So if God has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, why are we a people who grumble so much? Why are we a people who complain so much in this world about what's wrong? Why is that? Why do we despair as though we're paupers? Why do we not experience far more joy and peace? Well, here's the answer, and it's the answer that Joshua points us to. We're not walking by faith. We're not seeing what is real. If we saw what is real, we wouldn't grumble, complain. We wouldn't despair. We would have far more joy and peace. Too often we have our hearts fixed on the things that are passing away, and when they're fixed on things that are passing away, of course we despair because they're passing away. It shouldn't be a surprise to us who are in Christ. But here's the good news. We can live by faith. It's a faith that God offers us. That's part of his gift to us. It's within reach, not because of us, but because God loves to give faith to his people who look to him and cry out to him humbly. So Joshua 14 is a great encouragement toward this end, especially as we consider the life of Caleb. The main idea that flows through this passage is that God desires to see us rejoice in all the amazing blessings that he has secured for us in Jesus. Central to worship is our pleasure in God for the blessings that he provides. So there's 2 points I want us to follow. First is the fact of our inheritance in Christ. So chapters 1 through 12 tell us about the conquest of this inheritance, inheritance of land to the Israelites. Chapters 13 through 21 of Joshua tell us about the story of the distribution of this inheritance. And so we often find chapters 1 through 12 far more exciting in our reading, But beloved, if you are the people who are inheriting the land, I think chapters 13 through 21 are the most exciting chapters. You would be most happy about them because it's the actual experience of receiving the land for which you've waited. The first point of interest to me is the wording that God uses to describe the distribution of land to his people. Let's read verses 1 through 5. These are the inheritances, underline the word inheritances, that the people of Israel received. And then skip down a little bit. It says, their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan. And then at the end of verse 5, the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Three times, however, this word inheritance appears in verses 1 through 5. It's not the word wages. It doesn't describe the land as wages. It doesn't describe the land as earnings. It doesn't even describe the land as conquests. The word inheritance usually refers to property or money or rights that are passed on from one person to another at the time of the death of the one who has those rights over the money or property. Usually it's a relative. The key point I want you to track is that inheritance, when you use the word inheritance, this is not wages for services rendered. The word inheritance implies a free gift given on the basis of free favor. The person passing on property or money is not under obligation because that the other person did something as a favor to them or as a remuneration, but rather it's a gift tied to the free favor of the person passing it out. Now God is eternal. So God's inheritance, when you use that word, does not imply his death. God doesn't die. Rather, we receive the inheritance while God is living and true. But the meaning of this word inheritance that God wants to drive home to us is that God's blessing to us is given as a free favor, not because God must act this way towards us, but because God wants to act this way to us. That's the kind of God he is. He's a God who freely gives an inheritance, and it's a luxurious inheritance. Joshua uses the word inheritance 20 times in chapters 13 and 14. He's going to use the term inheritance 37 more times elsewhere in this book. And that's not a surprise to Bible readers, because if you read Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'd find that Moses used the same term inheritance to describe the blessing of God 74 times. Now, the land is emphasized as the focus of the Israelites' inheritance. This is part of the covenant that God made with Abraham over 500 years earlier when he built a relationship with Abraham on the basis of an unconditional covenant. And he says, to your offspring, I will give this land in Genesis 12:7. Now, the land is part of the inheritance of the Israelites to the end of this present age. I believe there's still going to be a fulfillment of that inheritance to the Israelites. But the land is not all the inheritance that God has for the Israelites, nor are the Israelites the only people who receive an inheritance from the Lord. And that's the mystery that's unveiled in the New Testament. Remember that God promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That part of the covenant is fleshed out and explained in the New Testament so that we Gentiles are included in this very special relationship that God made with the nation of Israel. We're included in that special relationship. And as people who are included in that special relationship, we are included in the inheritance. That same word applies to us. And it's a word that the New Testament uses over and over to describe our position before God. In Galatians 3, let me read a few verses. For in Jesus Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. So we become sons of God through faith, through receiving Jesus. So only sons of God, only children of God are heirs of God. So how can I become a child of God? It's very simple. You have to believe in Jesus. It's only through your relationship with Jesus Christ that you will become a child of God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus, you're not a child of God, not an heir of God. And so if you're sitting here today and you say, I don't know if I'm a child of God, I don't know if I'm an heir of God, it's a right concern. So the question is, if you are united to Jesus because you've placed your faith, your trust in Him as Savior and Lord, then God has made you His child. But if you have not submitted your life, if you have not trusted in Jesus, your Savior, you're outside of God's family, and it's right to have that as your central concern. Paul goes on to say, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, and he says, then you are heirs. In other words, you have an inheritance according to the promise. In Galatians 4, Paul continues, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Remember, it's all about Jesus' connection, our connection to Him. And so therefore, when we look at God, we cry, Abba, Father. That's who God is to us who are in Christ. He says, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're an heir through God. And then Romans 8, 14 and 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and if you're children, then heirs. And think about this, what Paul says in Romans 8, 17. He says, you are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, whatever Christ inherits as a reward for His obedience to the Father, that's our inheritance too. That's unbelievable. I emphasize this because we often forget that we are co-heirs with Christ of God's blessing. Our remembrance of our inheritance dramatically impacts the way we live our daily lives. If we forget this, we will lose in our ability to walk with God and to serve God. Paul understood that the more the church remembered and knew of their inheritance as saints, they knew that they are co-heirs with Christ, the more the church would act like saints. And that's why he prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he prays. He says, I pray that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you might know what is the hope to which you are called, that you might know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. He's praying for the church. And he says, oh man, if you could only know what is the riches of your inheritance in the saints, that's the key that would unlock spiritual strength to walk with God day by day. It is vital that we remember that we are co-heirs with Christ. So here's the application. Pray that you know the depth of the riches of your inheritance and that it rolls through your heart and mind every day. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray that they too would know the depth of the riches of their inheritance in Christ. It is the means by which God intends to strengthen His church. And then I would really encourage you to talk about that inheritance as part of your normal conversation. I know there's a lot to talk about when we get together. There's a lot to talk about related to masks, related to distancing. Related to conventions, related to sports, which is also related to conventions. I know there's a lot to talk about. And I don't think it's wrong to talk about those things. But beloved, are we talking about enough about our inheritance? Just to stop and say, hey, could we put a pause on that subject for a moment? Let's just talk about what we enjoy from God as a blessing right now. Let's just talk about that. What we enjoy right now and what we're going to enjoy in the future. We'd be stronger in our witness. We'd be stronger in our walk. More blessed in our walk if we'd talk more and pray more about knowing the riches of our inheritance. So then the fight for our inheritance. Now we don't have to fight to obtain inheritance. It's been obtained for us by God's favor, by His grace, a free gift. But we do have to fight to enjoy it. And the Israelites here are a great illustration of that. The Israelites possessed the land before they entered it. God says, I'm giving it to you. It's your inheritance. So it's already theirs. But in order to occupy the land, they needed to act in faith. They needed to go across the river. They needed to fight with the inhabitants, with the Canaanites. So the Lord promised to drive the inhabitants out of the land. But it required faith and action on Israel's part to realize it. And that's true. So our inheritance is a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But in order to enjoy it in this world, which is not a friend of grace, we're going to have to fight. And that's a message that God tells us very clearly all through the Word, through His Word. We are freely given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus obtains our inheritance for us. We simply believe in Him, and that inheritance is ours, secured. But we need to walk by faith. And faith stands up and fights against the enemies of God, our own flesh. It fights against the worldliness, fights against Satan and his minions. And we have to fight if we're to enjoy the inheritance that is ours. So fighting by faith enables us to enjoy the inheritance that we already possess through our union with Christ. So Joshua presents Caleb here as an example for us so that we might be encouraged to fight so that we might enjoy the inheritance that God has provided for us. Now remember that Caleb's 85 years old now. And yet, what do we find here? We find in verses 6 and following, we find him here fighting. He continues to be ready to do battle. So verses 6 through 9, let's read this. So the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and there's Caleb. And Caleb says to Joshua, well, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. Remember, I was 40 years old when Moses' servant sent us to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. In other words, they're all afraid. And yet I wholly followed the Lord. And underline the word wholly followed. We're going to see this word used of Caleb over and over again. And Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you. Again, it's a gift of God's favor and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So Caleb's reflecting back something that happened 45 years early. He says, remember, God remembers. And I remember too, I've been looking forward to this inheritance. I've been enjoying the inheritance now for 45 years in anticipation, because I know it's absolutely certain and the day's arrived. And so what he's saying in verse 10, he says, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. He's kept me alive 45 years since that time. And now behold, I'm 85 years old, and yet I'm still strong today as I was in that day that Moses sent me. That's pretty amazing. That's God's grace. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. But now, notice what he asks. Give me this hill country. He doesn't ask for the easy lowlands along the coast. He asks for the hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, the giants. This is the place where the giants are. This is the place where the other 10 saw the giants. And we're like grasshoppers on this side. We can't go in here. Caleb says, that's the place that's my inheritance. That's the place I'm willing to go. And he says, and it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. He says, I know it's only going to be because the Lord's with me, not because of my strength, that I'll be able to drive out giants. But if the Lord's with me, and he tells me that I'm going to be able to drive out the giants, I'm going to be able to drive out those giants. It's a man of faith. And so what did Joshua do? He blessed him, and he gave him Hebron to Caleb. And he gave that to Caleb as his inheritance. As his inheritance. Now, there are four actions here about Caleb that I just want us to think about, because Caleb helps us understand how we can find more joy right now in our daily lives as a result of the inheritance that God has given to us who are in Christ. If you're in Christ and you're not having joy, I want us to take a pause, think about your inheritance, think that it's a fact, it's not a make-believe story, and I want you to think about what Caleb did as an example for us of a sinful, frail human being who nonetheless found joy today while he was experiencing tough circumstances. There's still giants in the land, and yet he's finding joy in that inheritance today. So what do we learn from Caleb? First, we learn to believe that God is bigger than our problems. So, in Numbers 13, Caleb alluded to the story how the 12 spies were sent out, and they entered this land to explore it. They found it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But the people there were powerful. Their cities were fortified fortresses. Numbers 13:30, might just write that down, said this: "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And Caleb said, 'Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it.'" So where the 10 spies saw problems, Caleb saw potential, the potential for God to act in power and grace, to show himself glorious. The other 10, of course, you remember the story, said, "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than us." And then a whole community began weeping, crying, despairing, because they believed the 10. And they were led away in unbelief. And as a result, they walked through a wilderness for 40 years. They weren't allowed to enter the land. I have a gift that my kids gave me that I haven't used hardly ever, but I'm going to use it today. So they should be happy that I'm using a gift that they gave me a couple years ago. It's a set of binoculars. So binoculars, you know, one of the things that I've discovered is that I can't see who's sleeping and who's not as well outside. Okay, oh yeah, there we go. I see some hands. Okay, all the way back there. There we go. Yeah, thank you. Okay, very good. Look, hey, you guys are looking pretty good right here. This is awesome. Now, what do binoculars do? You look at the little tiny end, and there's a bigger end, and if you look in the right end, then it makes some things that should be, makes some things appear bigger than others, right, than what they actually are. However, what if I turn this around and said, "Okay, let me see you now." What's going to happen? Well, it actually you're far, far smaller than you were without any binoculars. Here's what happens. We either live by faith or we live by unbelief. We reference God. Where's God in our equation? We either by faith look through the right end, and you know, God's so far bigger than we could ever possibly imagine, and our faith draws him near to us to see him for who he really is, to see characteristics and traits about God that we can hold on to and trust in. That's Caleb, man. He saw his circumstances. He saw God in the midst because he was looking at that, at his world through faith. Most of us, however, we turn this around and we see God as far smaller than what he is. It's unbelief as we look at the circumstances of our life. And as a result, it changes our vision. You know, we have a song that says, "Be thou my vision." And the idea is, Lord, the prayer behind that song is that we would see God more clearly for how big he really, really is. Caleb saw God as big. And he saw his problems as small because he looked at life through faith in God, trust in God. "I'm just going to believe you to be who you say you're going to be, to do what you say you're going to do." And God honored that faith because faith is not make-believe. It doesn't make something that's not real. Faith is seeing what is real and realizing that it's real and then experiencing it on a future day, the reality of that faith. Second idea, not only believing that God is bigger than our problems, but give your whole heart to God. Again, look at verses 8 and 9. Three times it says, "Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verses 13 and 14, "because he wholly followed." Six times the Bible describes Caleb this way. He was a man who wholly followed the Lord. And it's kind of a unique little phrase in Scripture. It's a word that refers to a ship that pushes straight ahead regardless of the circumstance. If there's winds, if there's storms, if there it requires hardships and labors, that ship is going to push straight ahead. Wholly followed, straight ahead. The name Caleb actually means all heart. And God sets Caleb in front of us to help us understand that though every man is feeble and frail and weak and sinful, yet every man, woman has access to a great God when our whole heart is pushing steadfast toward him in faith. Half-hearted devotion to Christ will not help us prevail and have joy over our inheritance. It just simply won't. So our joy in our inheritance, it's hindered by our failure to see God as big. and it's also hindered by half-hearted devotion. The world divides us from Christ if we don't hold fast to Him with all our hearts. You see, the world presses against us with pleasures and riches and powers. And if we are not wholeheartedly devoted to God, that half a heart that's not wholly devoted to God is going to move toward darkness, toward sin, toward disobedience, toward unbelief. David understood how important it was to have a whole heart. He had a whole heart. Yeah, he sinned, but he had a whole heart to the Lord. But this is what he asked for Solomon. He says to Solomon, "Solomon, you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Why? For the Lord searches all hearts and he understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." You know, Solomon, he was not like Caleb. He only had half a heart for the Lord. And his son, Rehoboam, experienced misery as a result of Solomon's half a heart. You know, Solomon was the guy who built a temple in Jerusalem to the Lord. But he was also the same king that allowed idols to be worshipped in Jerusalem. Why is that? Because he had a heart for God. You couldn't say this guy didn't have any heart for God. He had a heart for God, but he also had a heart for this world. For wife after wife after wife. And then for idols after idols after idols. Caleb kept his eyes on the inheritance and received joy because he was a single-minded man who was wholly devoted with all his heart to loving the Lord. God notices our hearts. He noticed Caleb's heart. He noticed our heart. How do we get a whole heart? Well, I think Paul tells us in Romans 12. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies, your whole bodies, as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual act of worship." How do we get a whole heart? Answer, by looking at the mercies of God. Not by trying harder. Not by sort of giving yourself a pep talk. But marveling in the profound wonder of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ and being humbled by that. I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercies, to give yourselves wholly to the Lord, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice wholly to the Lord. This is a spiritual act of worship. Well, as we think about our joy in our inheritance, we think about believing in a big God. We think about giving God our whole heart. We also, I want to think about cherishing our inheritance even before we receive it. And that's what Caleb did here. He remembered 45 years earlier that this land was promised him in verse 9. And he says in verse 12, "So give me this land." So what happened in 45 years of time in Caleb's life? Well, a lot. There were a lot of boring days. There are a lot of normal days in the desert, a lot of days of conflict, a lot of days of suffering, a lot of days of discouragement, a lot of days of opposition. But there's one thing that didn't happen in those 45 years. There were no days when Caleb forgot about God's promise. I think every day Caleb remembered the promise. There were a lot of normal days, but every day Caleb brought something to mind that would remind him of that promise. And I wonder how many days in our life, I know there's a lot of normal days, there's a lot of days of conflict, there's a lot of hard days, a lot of happy days. How many days in our life do we completely forget about our inheritance in Christ? Is it any wonder we don't have more joy in God? My mom and I, we FaceTime most mornings. And one morning this week, she smiled at me and she said, "You know, I had a pastor who one day said that every morning when he woke up, he looked up to heaven. He said, 'Could it be today? Could it be today that you return? We receive the inheritance.'" And you know, she smiled at me because she knew that I was the pastor who told her that. And she said, "Do you still do that?" You know, and I kind of looked down, looked around for some refuge. Couldn't find any. And I had to tell her, "You know, Mom, I've not done that for a long time. I need to do that. I need to begin each day with cherishing my inheritance, that Jesus is going to return, His kingdom is going to come. I need that. I need that, or my joy will be stolen away from me. Last idea, persevere, stay at it, don't quit. Don't quit. Caleb says, the Lord's kept me alive, just as He said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. And one pastor said, the great thing about old age is that it doesn't last very long. I like that. Caleb's old, but you know, he's ready now to inherit the land. And Caleb teaches us that finishing well is the most important matter. He would have lost out if, after waiting for inheritance 44 years, he stopped at 44. Caleb didn't quit. He continued to moving forward. He knew that God was with him. That's why he didn't quit. It wasn't just his own power. He knew that he needed the power of the Lord. But here's the deal. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, Paul says, we will reap if we do not give up. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let's serve God. Let's walk by faith, especially those who are of the household of God. Yes, it's difficult to stay the course. Yes, it's hard to persevere. But Caleb knew that God had a joyful end, that God was going to fulfill His promise. Caleb knew that a payday was coming, and so he persevered. He's not just limping home, but he's asking for the land where the giants lived. His faith is still strong. Why did Caleb ask for that land? Because that's the very land that the spies were in when they saw the giants. He says, the same God that I believed in 45 years ago that would prevail if we entered the land, I still believe in that God. He's 85 now. He's not banking on his own physical strength, but he's banking on God still being God. Then nothing is too difficult for God. So let me ask you, is your life marked by joy in your inheritance? Is it marked by peace? Do you rejoice daily that you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ? Well then, let's strengthen that joy. Let's believe that God is bigger than our problems, because He is. Let us give our whole heart to God, because He deserves it. Let us cherish our inheritance before we receive it, because it is awesome. And let us persevere. Let's stay the course. Let's not quit on Christ, because Christ never quits on us. So how do we obtain the inheritance? And here's the issue. We obtain the inheritance through God's Son. Tying your life to Jesus is the only way you will inherit eternal life. The Christian believes in Jesus because we believe that Jesus is God's Son, because we believe that Jesus did die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, and that when Jesus died on the cross, and He took our sins on Himself, He is the only one who can bring forgiveness of sin that enables us to stand before God and not be condemned. We believe in Jesus because we believe that He has the power to present us before God faultless as sons of the living God, bringing us the gift and joy of adoption. That's why we believe in Jesus. And I would ask for you in this great group of people, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? If not, right now, call out to Him. He is the sufficient Savior. He is the Son of God. He died and He rose again. And it's only through Him that you'll ever be an heir of God and have joy and hope for your future and have the presence of God today. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now unto Him who is able to keep you even from stumbling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God who is our Savior, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And all those who are co-heirs with Jesus Christ would say, amen, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others. But please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.